2 Samuel 24, I want you to look again, two verses. And I want you to notice in verse 23, especially this one word answer that King David gives to Araunah. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now the word, obviously, that I want you to notice here is the word nay. In other words, the word no. You see, King David was offered a very generous gift, a gift of property. And it was from a man by the name of Araunah. However, as a matter of principle, as a matter of conviction, David did not believe in basically getting paid for offering sacrifices to the Lord. And of course, even though the offer of free land would have been very tempting for David, fortunately, he said no. Unlike a lot of preachers, televangelists, this king said no. You say, Pastor, why fortunate that David said no? Why was his refusal such an important decision? Well, most of you already know the answer to this, which is the fact that the very threshing floor which Araunah offered for sacrifices had already long before been chosen by God as the exact same site for the sacrifice and the crucifixion of his own son. In other words, this very spot, it's basically a ridge that runs through Jerusalem. It ends at the southwest corner of the wall of Solomon's temple. This very spot was called Mount Moriah. It's the same place, not by accident, the same place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. So you see, always in God's plan, it was known as a place of sacrifice. So, yes, it was important for David to say no. It was important for David to refuse the temptation to take an easy path, a profitable route for himself, and to say no. It's also significant to note that he's not the only king who said no in the face of temptation at this very spot. Picture in your mind the scene at Calvary where, at the very same place of Araunah's threshing floor, there is a cross. And on that cross are the words, the King of the Jews. And this king, really the King of Kings, is also being tempted with an offer. Offers to take an easier path. Offers more comfortable, seemingly profitable as a path. Offers that began all the way back in the wilderness just 3 years before when Jesus fasted and prayed. Offers that were from none other than Satan himself, so that from the beginning of his public ministry to the words, it is finished in that ministry, and in all the occasions in between, everything we hold dear tonight was hanging in the balance. And what is significant about that is that the only answer that promised our Lord a victory over temptation, the only answer that ultimately brought redemption for you and me, and the only answer that made our salvation possible, was that single two-letter word in the English. Three letters in the Old English. It's sometimes the hardest word in the world to say. It is a word that lays the foundation upon which character is built. It is a word that has secured more happiness and prevented more sorrow than any other. It is a word by which kingdoms and empires have been won, and for the lack of which others have been lost. It is the only word that could have prevented the fall of man, and did prevent the old serpent from defeating Christ. And it is a word, beloved, that every believer in this room, including your pastor, ought to honor and embrace, as David did with all of our hearts. And what is that word? What is the word that David said to Araunah in the face of temptation? The difference at the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry? It is that short but mighty word. It is tonight the word no. Araunah told King David to take the land for free. And the king said no. Satan told the Lord Jesus to skip the cross. And he would receive that kingdom, and the King of Kings said no. The mockers told Jesus to come down from the cross, and the king said no. Peter told Jesus to avoid the cross, and the king, the Lord Jesus, told his own apostle no. John and Peter suggested that Jesus stay up there on the Mount of Transfiguration and worship and enjoy all of the glory, and Jesus said no. You see, beloved, because the first Adam didn't say no in the garden, the second Adam had to say no on the cross. And because the second Adam did say no to the mockers at Calvary, we have the power, as we'll see at the end of this message, to say yes to him and no to the world. I'll say it again. There may never be a more important word for believers in this society today, especially, than the word no. Many years ago, the editors of a famous magazine that specialized in word study did a poll, famous among writers. And they asked all of its readers to answer three questions. Number one, what word to you is the most beautiful word in the English language? Number two, what word is the most abused word in the English language? And number three, what word is the most useful? The answer that came in with the most beautiful word was Mesopotamia. I don't get it, but that was the answer. I suppose it has a musical sound, Mesopotamia. The most abused word, they said, is the word yes. I'm not so sure how true that is either. But the most useful word in the English language, they said, was the word no. And on that note, I completely agree. If you wonder about that, I want you to think for a moment about how God revealed his law to man. Think about this. He said what? He said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so it goes. In other words, God gave us his law in such a way that the only way to keep that law is to be willing to use the word no. You have to say no to stealing because it's a temptation. You have to say no to lying, no to swearing, no to coveting. And so it goes. And the reason for that is very simple. The flesh always has this natural inclination to say yes. In fact, there's an expression in English that's really one of the lowest remarks you can make to a man who's actually concerned about his character, and that is to call that man a yes man. There's not much worse than calling a man who wants to be a real man a yes man. A yes man is the opposite of a no man. By definition, he is a wimp, he is a weakling, he's a reed shaken in the wind. You remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? What went ye out into the wilderness to see? What did you expect out of that man? The greatest man born of women, Jesus said. What do you think you see? A reed? A reed with no spine? A yes man? A man who couldn't say no? One of the reasons the Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus so much is that he was always and constantly telling them no. No to their traditions, no to their threats, no to their demands, and they were not used to that at all. They did not understand or appreciate the virtue of the word no. One of the greatest flaws of the modern child-rearing philosophy today is that parents are told to avoid the word no with their little ones. They're told that the word no will damage their precious self-esteem, and they're so fragile, and you need to be more positive with that toddler. Don't be so negative with that little three-year-old. Can I just say, you cannot be more positive than to train a child to understand the word no. And what we ought to do is say no to them when they're two. I mean, I can remember when they were two and three. It seems like, you probably have said this, it seems like all we ever say is no. No, 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 no. Well, of course, say no. Say no when they're two. Say no when they're juniors. And parents in this room, say no when they're teenagers. And then say no when they're freeloading adults as well. Amen? No, Andy. Because you know what? Unless they learn the meaning of no, and unless they have the ability to say no on their own, then they'll have no hope. They will have virtually no character. You see, note this carefully. There are some powerful forces in this world and all around us and around your young people that are constantly trying to get us and them, our children, to say yes. Yes is a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word, but not at the bidding of these three forces. Not an answer to the proposals of these. The first one, as we've already noted, number one, of course, is Satan. Satan came to Christ and tempted him three times to say yes. Yes to his offer of glory. Yes to his offer of power. And then yes to his offer of food when he was hungry. And each and every time that Satan came, the Lord Jesus had the strength and the wisdom and the grace to say no. And it's a good thing for us, as we've already noted that he did, it is a good thing for us that Jesus did not succumb to Satan's offer. Otherwise, we would all be lost in our sin. You know, when Milton wrote his book, Paradise Regained, he closed that book not at the crucifixion and not at the resurrection as the moment of great victory. Rather, he closed at the Mount of Temptation when Jesus first told Satan no, because Milton wanted to send the message that this was the first moment of victory that guaranteed and proved that Jesus could say no. And beloved, there will continue to come in your life, and there are tonight, moments of decision. Moments when Satan will tempt you with some promise of fame. What is fame? Popularity, young people. What is that? He will tempt you with some glory or money or position. There will come times when all you have to do is say yes, even though it's wrong. And that prize is yours for the grasping. When the time comes, please remember the word no. And remember that under intense satanic pressure and attack, your Lord and Savior said no for you and for me. And by saying no to Satan, he said yes to the Father. He said yes to salvation and yes to redemption. Again, Satan is one of the forces trying to get you tonight to say yes. Second force, a great ally of the devil's, of course, and that too is trying to get you and tempt you to say yes, and that is self. It is the flesh and all of its desires. The flesh doesn't like to say no. And I will guarantee you this. I know this from nearly 40 years of counseling. I know that the vast majority of problems with people, and I'm talking about people who have addictions and jail, go in jail, emergency rooms, debt, financial, family turmoil, the vast majority of those are people who simply didn't say no when they should have said no. And may I say, it's one of the reasons why you must teach your children and emphasize to your grandchildren as much as you can that the word no is a great and a glorious word. Advertisers do not spend billions of dollars every year aimed at our eyes and our ears because it doesn't work. Temptation does work. The question is, are you prepared to say no? Fortified to say no. The mother told her little boy, when you go to school, I don't want you stopping and going swimming like you have been doing. He came home that day and he was soaking wet, and she noticed he had his swimming trunks on. And she said, you went swimming and I told you not to. You're all wet. And he said, but Mom, the water looks so good. She said, then why did you take your swimming trunks? He said, I took them just in case I was tempted. He wasn't ready to say no. You know, Oscar Wilde was a vile man. He was famous for saying, I can say no to everything except temptation. Mark Twain also said, I deal with temptation by yielding to it. You know what? I like a lot better what Daniel Webster once said. Liberty, he said, exists in proportion to restraint. In other words, it's not really freedom and liberty to simply get to do what you want to do. There's nothing free. I'm free. I can say yes to whatever. That's not freedom at all. Without the ability to say no, there is no real liberty. And so again, you have Satan and you have self. These are two forces that are fortified against you, against your children, against your grandchildren. And you must have the wisdom and the ability to say no to these. But in addition to these, there is a third ally that's also leading you into saying some foolish yes. And that's number three, sinners. I want you to think back again to Calvary. Can you imagine that virtually everyone around Jesus was trying to get him to say yes, weren't they? Come down from the cross, the Romans mocked and said. And Jesus said, no. Save yourself, the Jews said. And Jesus said, no. Prove who you are, the thief next to him said. And Jesus said, no. Over and over again, sinners tempted Christ, and over again, his answer to them was no. Satan, self, and sinners. One of the reasons why the greatest weapon of youth is the word no, is that no, a no, by the way, that's founded upon the fear of God, is that it is the weapon that Christ as our model used. You know, Joseph was tempted in the flesh relentlessly, day by day, the Bible says, but he always answered with a magnificent no. But Pastor, if I say no, my friends will make fun of me. I might miss out on this party or some fun. If I say no, my new boyfriend won't like me anymore. One of the preachers in the first century stood against the heresy of Arianism. The motto of the Arianism, the new motto for then, was, there was a time when the Son of God was not. They basically taught that Jesus had a beginning. And this man, and this heresy spread everywhere. And this man of prominence stood up and wrote boldly against it. And his family and his friends, they all wrote him and they said, don't do this. Do not publicly come out against this, because the whole world is against you. And he wrote back one sentence. He said, then I am against the world. It wasn't until he suffered great persecution and exile and hardship that that man was later called the noble champion of Christ. The king said no. But Pastor, my boyfriend might think I'm weird if I say no. Well, wouldn't that be a tragedy? You know, Joseph said no, and he was falsely accused, and he was framed and thrown in a dungeon, but he was the apple of God's eye. You see, you just need to decide, young lady, do you want to be the apple of God's eye, or do you want to be the apple of that loser's eye? The three Hebrew teenagers said no. They were tossed in a burning inferno. The question is, where would they rather be, in the court of wicked Nebuchadnezzar or in the fire with the Son of God? And the question is, whose approval and fellowship do you cherish the most? That of the world, who's trying to get you to say yes, or that of Jesus himself, who said no on our behalf? Pastor, isn't that such a negative approach? Is it a negative attitude to focus so much on no, 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 no? And the answer to that is no. And I'll tell you why. Because whenever you say no to Satan, you're saying yes to Christ. Whenever you say no to sinners, it's because you're saying yes to God's will. Whenever you're saying no to yourself, you're saying yes to God's word. Our Lord did not promote negative thinking or living when he told the disciples to deny themselves. Saying no to yourself is saying yes to him. And so it is tonight that God's people everywhere, we believe, need a new understanding, commitment, and appreciation for one of the single greatest words in our language, the human language. It is the word no. It is a word of character and conviction and courage and commitment. It's a word of carefulness. And it is a word that will save you untold heartache and pain if you would learn to use it at the right time. One simple no would have saved a whole nation. One simple no would have saved King Solomon from decades of sorrow. Someone said that one half of the trouble of this life can be traced to saying yes too quick and not saying no soon enough. Pastor, I try, I always struggle with saying no. What's the secret? I'll tell you one thing. It's sort of like, you know, I remember watching this dog show and the show about pets on PBS, and it illustrates Hebrews 12:2. Trainers would place a piece of meat on the floor near the dog, right there in front of them, and then they would say no. And the dog that was able to resist and obey was always the one that never looked at the meat, but instead always looked steadfastly at their master's face. That's your secret. You keep one eye on the world, one eye on your girlfriend or your boyfriend or the money, and one eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't say no for very long. But if you look steadfastly at the Savior's face, that wonderful, life-saving, testimony-saving word will be yours tonight. to say often. People who can say no to Satan, people who can say no to self and to sinners, always seem to be those who always say yes to the Savior. Someone once asked Clarence Edward McCartney, my favorite preacher to read. They said, what is the hardest word? He was fluent in German. What's the hardest word to say in German? He said, the hardest word to say in German is also the hardest word to say in French and Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. The hardest word, he said, is no. Or nein, or niet. It's hard, but it's not impossible. And do you know why it's not impossible? Not because I'm afraid if I don't say no. Nope, there were people that were afraid to say it and did it anyway, said yes. It's not because you have the inner strength. It's not because of your environment. There are people that are in great, perfect environments that still said yes to sin and yes to Satan. Eve was one of those. It's not because of any of that. The reason why you can now say no to Satan and self and sinners is because of God's grace, and I'm going to illustrate that to you from the Scriptures. There was a time in the New Testament when Paul told a young pastor by the name of Titus to go to an island. That island was called Crete. And you know, as that young pastor was going to Crete, Paul warned him. Paul said that it was full of lazy, glutton, sin-loving, evil beasts. In fact, he said, one of their own, Epimenides, a poet who was from Crete, so he should know. He said, one of their own said that the Cretans are always liars. You know what Paul said about that in the next verse? This witness is true. Got it. They're right. So it's a terrible island, Titus. It's an island full of people that just indulge in their self. But you can go there. And you can be the one who doesn't indulge. And you can teach every new believer, every convert there, they don't have to be like the Cretans. You know why? And you know how? Let me read it to you from the book of Titus. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. That's a great word. It means manifested. It came. When Christ came, died at Calvary, was resurrected, this grace of God appeared. The Holy Spirit is here and now indwells. Something different happens after Christ comes. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does the grace of God teach us? What does it tell us? What is the message of God's grace? Teaching us that denying no. We can deny something. We can say no to something. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We can live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. We have no excuse. As children of God, and this happens to me all the time in counseling, Pastor, it just wasn't my fault. It was just overwhelmed. Is this and that and too many things. We have no excuse. The grace of God teaches me and teaches you that we can say no. Denying these things, we can live godly and righteously in this present world by simply saying no. You young people here, you want to have courage, strength? Say no. Well, everybody's doing it. Let everybody do it. You say no. If it's wrong, don't be like everybody. 100 years ago, a man living in London was saved by the grace of God. He became a pastor in a church in the slums of London. He went out to the poor, the down and the out, the oppressed. He formed a little group of people. They were called the Hallelujah Band, you may remember. And he would stand on the street corners and he would preach the gospel. But the high and mighty, the clergy of London, were embarrassed by him. The religious elite, you know, they thought that he was sort of on the fringes. And so they came to him because he was growing in popularity. And they said to him, William Booth, you will go where we tell you to go. He was going to try to get them away from the riffraff. Or you will be defrocked. It was a big meeting of the clergy. They called him in front of everybody. And there was a woman in the balcony. Her name was Catherine, and she stood up and she said, William, it was his wife, say no, say never. And at that moment, he said no. and looked at his wife, and she smiled, and history was changed because the Salvation Army in those days was a salvation station. People were being saved. The Holy Spirit many times has said to me, Jim, say no. And he will say that to you. And may we have royalty. May it be said of you as a child of the King that the King and his own said no when it's right to say. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of David, who in a moment of undoubtedly temptation as a king said no, and it was the right thing to do. But thank you even more, far more, for the King of Kings, for all of the times that he said yes to you and to your will and no to Satan and to the world's will. May we do the same. May we always say yes to you and your word and your will and no to Satan and the sinners and to ourself. And in so doing, give you glory and mitigate great damage and harm and heartache to our testimony and our lives. Bless these who've asked for prayer. Draw them to you, Father, the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.